Colossians chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 1 is where we turn this morning. Colossians 1 and verse 25. Colossians 1:25 is a continued message that Paul is giving after he's spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his majesty, in his transcendence. He speaks about his own ministry and his own identity and contribution to the gospel work in that first century world. Beginning to read in verse 21, Colossians 1:21, through the end of the chapter, just to help us remember where we are, and then we'll look specifically at verse 25. Paul says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, God the Father, has now reconciled you in his," this is Christ, "fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul is describing his ministry, his devotion, what he is living for and doing things about. And he is very much given to that truth and that reality, and states many things, many aspects about his work for the gospel and certainly for the church. We'll look at how he identifies himself and how he builds this out, how he understands his work in the world. This is toward the end of his life. This is written about 62-ish of the first century. He's been a Christian maybe 25, 27 years at this time, and ministered all throughout Asia Minor, Anatolia, and then certainly into Europe, Greece, and into Achaia, you know, where Corinth is. And Colossians, though, is a city in Asia Minor, about 100 miles east of Ephesus, which used to be on the coast. Now it's quite a ways inland because the river has filled up with silt and not so much close to the coast anymore. But Colossians is there. Paul had never been to this city, and yet he is so grateful for the ministry that he had received from the Lord. A ministry, as we'll look as we conclude our time, specifically how he viewed his ministry to the Gentiles. The Colossian church was predominantly Gentile, had some Jews in the congregation, but he viewed his ministry, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, whereas, for example, Peter was identified to have a ministry for the Jews, and his ministry pertained specifically for the Jewish people. Paul had a view of a ministry that he received from the Lord for the benefit of the Colossian church, but as an indicator, as a place marker for the Gentiles at large, which, of course, if you're not Jewish, if you're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means you're Gentile. You are one of the nations. And yet we are so grateful that God promised all nations, every tribe and tongue and people and nation will stand before him. Everybody will be able to have that sufficiency or have that salvation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Of this church I was made a minister." He says, the church comes back from the previous verse. He's talking about his body, which is the church, in verse 24 here. And he says, "Of this church I was made a minister." Now, the word minister, we think, oh, the minister with the cloak and the robes and all that kind of stuff. Well, minister, maybe your translation has it differently. "Of this church I was made a servant." Same word we saw back in verse 23. I have been made a servant of the gospel. I've made a servant of Christ. It's not a grand and glorious thing. Oh, you're the minister. Well, that just means you're the servant. That means, as it said in various other respects, you're the chief cook and bottle washer. Or you can man both the pulpit and the broom. You're just, whatever the job is, you can do whatever that job is. You view yourself not as one who is high and lifted up, but one who is humble, who is a servant, who sees needs and tries to meet those needs. Notice that Paul says, I was made a minister. I didn't choose this activity in my own self. In fact, you remember Paul's life. He was given not to the building up of the church, but the tearing down of this church. He viewed Jesus of Nazareth as an abomination, as one who claimed things that were not true about God and about the reality of a relationship with him. He's saying things against the law, against Moses, not like the law of Rome, but the law of Moses, and against the temple and all these things which he was going 100, well, not 100, he was going in a certain direction, and then God changed his whole perspective on Jesus, on the Messiah, on salvation. What does this mean? Do I need to be saved? I mean, I've kept the law, I'm a Pharisee, Benjamite, all those credentials he lists in Philippians chapter 3. He says, that is trash. Now that I know Christ, what he has done for me, that is my sufficiency. That is my identity. I was made a minister. You remember how Jesus says, why it's hard for you to kick against the goad. Have you ever stubbed your toe against a flat object? I mean, that hurts enough, and you'll feel it for at least, well, however long you feel it. And maybe you're still feeling it from yesterday or whatever. But when you were to kick yourself against a sharp object, you know what a goad is? It's a stick to poke animals, to get them moving down a way. Can you imagine kicking against that? Ouch! Jesus says, why, what are you doing, Saul? Back in that day, he was known by his Hebrew name, Shaul. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. Why don't you stop what you're doing, reevaluate your life, repent and turn to me, put your faith in me. And Paul did. He wasn't kicking and screaming. If you read in Acts chapter 9, you realize he saw this light. The noonday sun in Canaan, of course, going up into Syria, is very, very bright. But there was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun, which is Jesus in his glory, appeared to Shaul, Saul, and Saul was blinded from that moment until Ananias helped him to regain his sight. Well, that is the Lord Jesus Christ confronting him and changing his life, giving him this commission. Later, we'll see it in Acts 9 as we look at Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. But he was made a minister. It was God's activity. Later earlier in time, when Paul wrote to the Galatian church, which Galatia is back in Asia Minor, the first missionary journey, those churches that he established there, he affirmed his apostleship did not come from man or the agency of man. He was not, you know, through a search committee, hey, we need some guy like you, Paul. You need to change your theology, but we really like your vigor and your energy. No, it wasn't a human agency. It wasn't a missions committee or a search committee that was going after this. It was Jesus Christ himself who made Paul to be a servant of the gospel. And he was so glad. He received this stewardship from God. This is not something that he chose. And even as he's working, he's not building anything for himself. So many times he got in trouble. The Corinthian church specifically was angry with Paul because he would not accept their gifts. He would not receive the monetary blessings that they wanted to give to him. And he says, you know, I'm not going to receive blessing, the material blessings from you. I'm going to argue that other people are worthy, the workman is worthy of his wages and that kind of thing. But he did not want to charge for the ministry of the gospel. He regarded the fact that he is a steward of God. And he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, for I have a stewardship from God. I have this management that I've received from God. He viewed his identity and the blessings that come from it, not for his own personal gain, but for the gain and the establishment of the church at large, both in that first century and beyond. As his words were written down, he wrote them down for us. He received this stewardship from God. We saw, as we studied in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and elsewhere, Jesus talked about stewards. It was a natural thing in that first century world to have stewards or managers, household managers. They were a special job. It was a special job for a slave, usually an employee, kind of in a forced situation, whether through conquering, victory, or in financial distress. People would become an indentured servant. Whatever the situation was, a manager, kind of like Joseph, son of Jacob, back in Genesis, in the last chapters of Genesis, when he is in the house of Potiphar. Everything I entrust to you, I'm not concerned about anything. You manage everything. Now, that didn't mean that Joseph was suddenly owner of all these things. No, the owner was still Potiphar. But he was the manager. He was the steward. He was the one who was in charge of running the household. Jesus spoke about a rich man in Luke 16 who had a manager or a steward, and the job was to manage the affairs, the belongings of another person, the owner. Jesus is the owner of the church. Paul says in Acts 20 that this is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, or this is the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you guys are all up in arms about, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, or Cephas, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Christ. What are all of us except servants of the gospel, servants of Christ? If you want to be of Christ, that's fine. But if you party spirit about these other servants, these other ministries, there's another word that's used to describe servants, and that has to do, refers to the fact of the under rowers of a trireme ship. You say, okay, that was a big word. What are you talking about? The folks at the bottom of a three-layered ship in the Roman army or navy. The ones at the bottom of a ship, warring ships, right? These are Navy military vessels. They were at the bottom of a three-decked ship, the ones who manned the oars. You saw it maybe in Ben-Hur, right? That's in the movie or the book. You could read all about it. But they are the ones, they're forgotten. A lot of those are not just slaves, but they are political in the case of Ben-Hur, he was a political prisoner. He was one who was arrested because of his defiance against Caesar and Rome and all that kind of thing. But they are the ones who are forgotten. Once they're down there, they're chained in, they're forgotten. If they die, they're just thrown overboard and another one fills their place. They are not to be remembered. They are the first in labor, but also the last in salvation. You go down to that thing, you're not going to survive. If the ship goes down, guess what? You're down with it. To have that perspective, as opposed to the admiral, I'm on the top of the thing, I have the beautiful thing, beautiful garb. And the point Paul says, I am a servant. I'm a humble one. I could throw my weight around as a weighty apostle. Galatians 2 says, what they were makes no matter to me. God is impartial. He knows no partiality or preference. But he says, I view myself as a servant. I have a stewardship from God. This is God's church. Whatever benefit I receive, I'm going to give it back to the church. Really, as I mentioned, the only church he did receive monetary blessings was the Philippian church. And yet he says this stewardship came to me from God, a management, a requirement, a responsibility that I have. He said, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and following, he says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. I was made a servant, right? I have the stewardship. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So it's not like he has a choice in the matter. Hey, Paul, you're tapped. You do this thing. What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul was so glad to be spent for the sake of the church. The church is. And he viewed himself in that humble way. Notice it says that he viewed himself as a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God. It was given to me by God for you guys. You're the beneficiaries of this thing. It's not me. I'm not making money off of this deal. Book writing and all the royalties and speaking fees and all this stuff. Not that we don't give those honors to our speakers and whatever, but he says, I'm not going to demand that. I am so glad to to do this for your benefit. This is for your advantage that I minister this great gospel to you. It is my honor to serve you. Now we'll look at, as we conclude, it's not just the Colossian church or the neighbor of the Colossian church, the Hierapolis or Laodicea, those churches that are right next to Colossae on the map. He says, I'm so glad to minister for you, but he had a larger perspective, and we'll see this quite prominently in Paul's writings from the very beginning to the very end of his life, had a specific view for the Gentiles. I want the Gentiles to hear this message because they've been excluded. We read it, right? Verse 21 was it? You were alienated. That doesn't just mean you're aliens and you need a place to live. You were alienated from the covenants. You were separate. Ephesians 2 goes into this more deeply. You were separate from the covenants of promise. You were without God and without hope in the world. I want to bring this gospel to the Gentiles because they need to hear the hope. They've been excluded long enough. And maybe some have heard the grace of God through the nation Israel, but they were supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Instead, they've kind of had a closed door attitude and kept the gospel to themselves and being even antagonistic toward the gospel. Now, this statement here at the end of verse 25, this might read differently in your translation. In fact, it reads differently in this translation. It says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Notice in this translation, the words preaching of are in italics. That means they are not in the original language. They're supplied, understood by the interpreters to be mean what the writer is saying, but are not in the text. Many translations do provide a word of preaching or by proclaiming his entire message to you. The New Living Translation says this is the New American Standard version I have up here, but the Amplified Bible says so that I might make the Word of God fully known among you, or some other translations emphasize that act of proclaiming or preaching or presenting the Word of God fully, make a full proclamation of it, or to speak, as Paul says in Acts 20, to preach the whole counsel of God, not just a part of it, but to accomplish this ministry. Raw, I guess, translation of this would be what you'd read in the New King James or King James Version, to fulfill the Word of God. Or many other translations have that as well. John Wycliffe's translation, that I fill the Word of God, and different aspects there. I think we can understand it in two ways. One is preaching. Paul gave himself to preaching the full counsel of God, and he gave himself to make full about the promise that God made or the work that God had entrusted to him as a servant, as a steward. So I want to fulfill my ministry, fulfill my course of responsibility. That's the first, I think, understood aspect. And certainly as you go into the next verse, he talks about the gospel and he talks about verse 28. We proclaim him. We announce him. We are our heralds of Christ Jesus, and we preach to and admonish and teach and all these things to every person. There's another aspect I think he may be referencing here that is really the predominant use of this phrase or this combination of words, fulfill the word of God or fulfill the gospel or fulfill, even you might get the idea, fulfill what was written by the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah or whichever might it be. This is the idea of making a confirmation of a promise that God has made in ages past, and now it's being fulfilled or acted out or accomplished. Okay, if we take that understanding, so that I might fulfill the Word of God. Now, it's the Word of God as the apostolic doctrine, right? All the doctrine we have written down for us in the New Testament. But I think Paul might even be more specific. I don't want to get too bold about this, because I think the larger context is also true and very evident in the context. But I think part of what Paul is thinking too is, I have a specific word from the Lord to me individually, personally, as an apostle to the Gentiles. And I want to fulfill my ministry to the Gentiles. I want to finish my course. We'll see that this preoccupation of Paul is evident from the beginning of his writing to the very end of his writings. He was so given to want to make sure that the Gentiles heard the gospel. Unless we think, well, what's the big deal? Well, aren't we all like predominantly Gentile in this congregation? Aren't we thankful that Paul insisted on bringing the gospel to the Gentiles? Aren't we thankful that it was God's attitude and perspective, not just to save the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God bless them, but other ones that were outside the fold, even those children from the sons of Ishmael, who became the father of the various Arab nations and states, in which predominantly now are in the false doctrine of Islam. Aren't we so grateful that God is saving people from the nation, from the descendants of Ishmael, or the sons of those three sons of Noah? God is active all over there. And Paul, from that first century time, had that perspective. I want to fulfill or make good on or see the fulfillment, see the actions carried out, what God had spoken to me beforehand. Well, he wants to fulfill this word of God, this message that he had spoken. Just a quick journey, and we'll be done here this morning. A quick journey through the scriptures. This is a chronological approach. I'm skipping over some details of Paul's life, focusing really on this perspective, this stewardship that Paul received to minister the gospel to the nations. Acts 9 and verse 15 is where Ananias, that young or whatever age he was, a disciple in Damascus, had been told, hey, go and meet Saul. Now, remember, Saul was going to Damascus to destroy the church or to arrest the Christians there. He had orders from the high priest in Jerusalem to do that, and he was very well known. And so when Ananias heard from the Lord, hey, Ananias, go and find this Saul and tell him, verse 15 and 16, that he is to be a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name or to carry my name, to preach my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul did have a ministry to the Jewish people as well. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Really, when you look at Paul's ministry, whenever he goes in a new town, where does he go first? To the synagogue, to the Jewish people. He says, Romans 1:16, this is the gospel, the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm preaching the gospel first to the Jewish people, and because it always happened, just like Stephen said in Acts 7, you guys are stiff-necked and rebellious, always rebelling against the word of God. You know, what prophet did you not kill? You killed the righteous one, the Lord of glory. So it came about after a period of time, the Jewish people in the synagogues that Paul spoke to would reject the gospel. Now, some believed, many believed, but then universally or officially, the synagogue rejected him. So he turned to the Gentiles. And Acts 9 and verse 15 gives us that mandate or that stewardship. Whenever Paul was in Jerusalem, remember he was arrested that first time. This is in Acts 22. He spoke about the promises that God made to the nation and all these wonderful things. But then he said in verse 21, Acts 22:21, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, all the other stuff that Paul had mentioned up to that point, the people were putting up with. But when he said, I'm going to the Gentiles, they just they ripped their garments. They were ready to kill him, tear him apart. And that began his five-year Roman, Caesarean first, and Roman imprisonment. But then looking chronologically, he wrote about the, actually this happened before Acts 22, but Galatians 1 and verse 15 says about his ministry, God set me apart from my mother's womb. Now, Saul was not saved from his mother's womb. He was saved when he had that face-to-face meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was set apart from the earliest of ages, and called me through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. What's the job given to him? So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is the attitude he has in as he wrote to the Galatians. And chapter 2, verse 2 says, I submitted to the apostles in Jerusalem the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Galatians 2 also, a little bit later, he talks about the conflict when Peter came down from Jerusalem and was with the believers, the Jewish people. He would be aloof. He began to be aloof from the Gentiles. But he, that's in Galatians 2. But verse 9, he says, the apostles received us, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or the Jewish people. Do you know, just as an aside, whenever you read about the nations in the New Testament specifically, and nations is another word for Gentiles, those people who are not of the nation, they're of all the other nations. Whenever you read about it, the most times you read about it in terms of the percent of use of this word in relation to the length of a letter, the most times we see this word used is in the letters to Galatia or Galatians and Romans. by far, like twice as many times do we see, you know, in for 1,000 words or whatever you want to do, is in Galatians and Romans. And we think, what in the world? Galatians and Romans? What? And Galatians, Martin Luther said, Galatians is like a mini Romans, right? Very similar structure, very similar argument and development of it. And he was very concerned to show what is the relationship of Jew and Gentile. And specifically, how can Gentiles be part of the church? Now, it may be, and when you've heard the epistle to the Romans studied, taught and preached, that many people regard Romans 9 through 11 as a kind of a parenthesis. Or in fact, Paul, that could be an appendix. Why did you put that right there? And yet, I don't think it's a parenthesis. I don't think it's an interruption to Paul's argument at all. If you were to read, as for example, we'll look at some of these things. Romans chapter 1, he is talking, his whole Romans letter is about the relationship of Jew and Gentile. And Romans 9 through 11 speaks about, well, hey, if God is doing this work among the Gentiles, what's he going to do among the Jews? Are they forsaken? Are they forgotten? And he addresses that issue. But Romans 1 and verse beginning at verse 4 at the end of it says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. A little bit later in Romans 1, of course, he's talking about there about the Gentiles, and he says down in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or the Gentile, the nation's people. And then he develops that argument all along. He says everybody's under sin, everybody is condemned by conscience, condemned by the law, all these things. Develops that we have salvation by grace through faith. We have assurance, you know, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's peace with God and all these things. At the end of chapter 11 of Romans, he says this, that he says, verse 25, I do not want you to be, you brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery or this unknown thing that's now being revealed, so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation. Oh, God loves us best because we're the Gentiles who believe. No, a partial hardening has happened to Israel, national ethnic Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. We have a Jewish missionary who has been given to Jewish mission. He's a Jewish believer in Yeshua or Jesus. And he says, you know, I'm looking for a specific Gentile. I'm going all over the world looking for a specific Gentile, the last one to be saved before Israel will be saved. Now, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but his goal is, I want to see Gentiles saved so then my nation can be saved. My beloved people, to whom are the covenants and the fathers and all these wonderful blessings that Paul mentioned in Romans 9. Romans 15, I won't take the time to look at it, but several times he identifies the fact, I have a ministry to fulfill to the Gentiles, and I want to carry it out. Chapter 16, Romans, he says, God has made known to all the nations, verse 26, God has made known to all the nations this gospel of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. And yet we preach him because he's the only answer. It's not like we're going to take a different message. Oh, you Gentiles. Oh, you have a let me get to the chapter that belongs to you. Because there's a different Savior. There's a different arrangement, different situation that you have. Or to believe that somehow the Jewish people, just because they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they're somehow in the kingdom. We don't need to evangelize our Jewish friends. No, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of everything promised to the tribes of Israel. Paul says, briefly, we'll wrap it up. Acts 20, he says at the end of his life, or toward the end of his life, he says, I don't consider my life as important, dear to myself. I want to finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. This is verse 24. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Ephesians 2 talks about this as well. Ephesians 3, a parallel passage to our passage here in Colossians 1, speaks about the ministry. He is a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, verse 1, verse 6. He says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. And verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what God is doing in our lives. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7 speaks about this fact that Paul was appointed a preacher and an apostle says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that this mystery of godliness has been proclaimed among all the nations. All the Gentiles are hearing this thing. And last scripture, okay, here we are. Last scripture here is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is right at the end of Paul's life. He knows he's going to be killed. He's going to finish his course. He says beginning at verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, drink offering in relation to the Mosaic offering, sacrifice and so forth, was a completion of all the burnt offering or these other things. The drink offering was the last thing to be poured out, last thing to be presented to the Lord. And Paul says, I am that. I'm done. When I'm being poured out, even now. And the time of my departure, he says, has come. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And down in verse 17, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What? So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. What is this? What is he saying? Mission accomplished. I did it. Do you remember what Jesus said about Paul? That he had a ministry. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. But he's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. He preached the gospel to the Jewish people. He preached the gospel to the nations. He preached the gospel in Caesar's household in Rome. There were people believing. Philippians describes that. Chapter 1 describes the fact that there are people who are believing. Of course, that was his first Roman imprisonment. At the end, he says, through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. Do you know what this means? Emperor Nero heard the gospel. What? Can this be? Through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished. That word that Jesus spoke, I'll stand before kings and the sons of Israel and all the Gentiles. Paul had this burden upon him to preach and bring that message to bear throughout all of his life. And he says, you know, I have finished it. I have kept the faith. I have fought this fight and now it's done. But you know, there was a phrase I skipped over, but this is helpful for us. This is back in verse 8, 2 Timothy 4. And we'll really be done, I promise. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Oh, good. Paul's getting an award, a crown. He suffered for the gospel. Stoned, imprisoned, all these different things. But notice what the end of the verse says. Not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. When God the Father hands out rewards, we'll be surprised who receives the most of them and who receives none at all. We go, oh, I thought that person was pretty high up in the church and all that, pretty important. And that doesn't matter. What matters is, do you love the Lord? Do you love his appearing? Do you long for that? More than the watchman long for the morning, do you love Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life for him, even as a drink offering, realizing I have a stewardship from God? This isn't about me. This isn't about what I can get out of it. It's about what I can put into it and see the church established. I want to fulfill that ministry that Paul has given to me, or God has given to me. I want to see that fully accomplished in my life, preaching the word of God. Now, many of us are not preachers. That's okay. But we want to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us, specifically the ministry of the word of God through us. That means we need to know the word. We need to know the scriptures. We need to have a willingness to speak the scriptures to specific needs. Not just a generic, you know, I'll pray for you or you know, God says he loves you or but have a specific scripture for specific needs. We need to be a walking thesaurus or a concordance and speaking God's word to the moment. We need to be willing in season, out of season, right, to preach and present this word, to herald God's wonderful grace and his mercy, his blessings to us. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you are active in our lives. You are the one who saves. You are the one who delivers. You're the one who brings all things to completion. We know that we are unworthy servants, and may it be said, we have only done what you've commanded us to do. We want to be just like our Lord, who fully accomplished that word and that work that you entrusted to him. Also the Apostle Paul, who at the very end of his life says, I have finished it. It's done. We want to have that same confidence. Please help us to be faithful in the here and now so that we can be so much rejoicing in your presence in that day to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.